I called this session "Be alert but not alarmed." So you may have a fridge magnet that says exactly the same thing. I was going to call it "Be watchful and not worrying," but I thought, no, I'll take the John Howard slogan for that, because that's what the Lord tells us, to be watching but not to be alarmed about things. And as we've looked back on church history, we've seen that throughout the whole period of the history of man, there have been great triumphs and there have been great trials. And Jesus told us that we would have troubles. And he said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," he says, "I have overcome the world." And when I look around the world, I'm sure it's true for you too, I see so much that is awful. But when I look back over history, so much of that was just as awful. Would we want to be traded into slavery, or in those days? Would we want to be caught up in the Spanish Inquisition or some of the wars? Things that have happened that are just as... Well, today there are things just as dreadful, but it's always been so. But Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, about the future. Today, he says, got enough troubles of its own. And my Father, which is our Father, looks after the birds, the sparrows. And he said, you have much more value than a sparrow. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's a mind-blowing thing to think about too. So he says, I'll be with you. You know, I'll be with you to the end of the age, is one of the last words he says to the disciples. And in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we saw that in these past sessions, there was a change in church tradition and church governance after the Reformation. So there was a real freedom came in to the church, but with it, all the divisions, as all those denominations were set up. But what people did have that was so good was access to the Bible. Now, with it too, in a short time, came new trends in theology, the liberal criticism theology that came particularly from the German scholars, and evolutionary philosophy was also a controlling influence. And so we come to the beginning of the 20th century, and industrialisation meant cheaper commodities for people. You could get things, great advances in transport, and the working classes were experiencing release from upper class domination. And so communication, medical and technical discoveries, they were all proclaiming progress. So there was a sense in which human beings have moved to a point where they can overcome these awful problems people have had in the past. And I wonder if there was a bit of a Tower of Babel mentality, which we perhaps have today too, that man can control his own destiny independent of God. Well, the world and the church then were not prepared for World War I. It came with such barbarity, it was the futility, the terrible family and community loss and loss of property, a loss of over 8 million lives. And Australians, young men Australians, 150,000 of them dying in that war. Now, out of the war, there emerged these new political conditions. Russia coming under a very oppressive communist rule where God was banned. But one change that really, you know, is very significant in God's purposes was that Palestine and the city of Jerusalem were no longer under the Turkish Ottoman rule, but came under the British mandate. And that led, after the next World War and the Holocaust, to the re-establishment of Israel as a Jewish nation. And World War I was called the Great War. In fact, it was called the war to end all wars. How long before that was proved wrong? Just over 20 years. What did come to an end was the huge missionary outreach that we talked about last time in the 18th and 19th centuries. But here was World War II, led by Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime, Hitler being regarded by a lot of people as the Antichrist. But by 1940, Hitler had invaded Poland, Norway, Belgium, the Netherlands, Denmark, into France. Then he attacked the Soviet Union. Now Stalin, I find this interesting, he gave some freedoms to the Orthodox Russian church there because he actually knew that would strengthen the people if they had God in there somewhere to rely on. But Japan came in, you remember Pearl Harbor, and so all the world was involved. And Christian outreach was immensely hampered in so many ways. And German churches at that time just didn't seem to recognize the anti-Christian influence of Nazism. And Jews were horribly persecuted. About a third of Jews wiped out, and Christians too, and those who spoke against Hitler in any way, they suffered and were persecuted. We know about the Ten Booms and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But God always, isn't it? He moves. Hitler was defeated. And I see once Satan has come into a person and used them to the full, then he just casts them aside. Their life is done. Like Judas Iscariot, Hitler took his own life. So again, the post-war costs were enormous. And I know without the aid of the US and the Commonwealth countries, Australia had a part to play in this, there would have been major starvation. A lady who comes to the Tuesday night group was a very little girl after World War I, and she talked about her dad had died, her mother was left with 8 children. They'd come out of Poland, they had nothing and nowhere to go, but she said that there were these parcels of food that came in, and she remembers the powdered milk and how marvellous it was, and they didn't starve. This was the result of war. And today, I know that people are fleeing from Syria and other parts where dreadful things are going on, and there will be mass starvation without a whole lot of help and aid, because I was saying that in some parts, no crops have been re-sown for over 3 years now. The food's not there. So their churches after World War II focused on aid rather than evangelism. And communism, of course, was a great new threat that rose up then. And the Iron Curtain cut off the USSR from the rest of the world. But the underground church there was still very strong. So you had people like Richard Wormbrand and others who evangelicals who suffered and were persecuted, but what an inspiration they were to people behind the curtain. There was the Korean War, and then Korea is split in two. North Korea's as communist, South Korea though has a Christian revival. You know about Yonggi Cho, the things that happened there. Mao Zedong's communist takeover in China meant the death or the expulsion of all foreign Christian ministries. But the underground church then grew so strong, so that thousands and thousands, nobody knew how many, were in the communist Christian church, or the Chinese Christian church. And it must have seemed like hell for many of those Chinese Christians. But Jesus had said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, and Christ just kept building it in the face of every opposition. Now after World War I, at the end of colonialism, the indigenous churches, especially in Africa, began to look after their own people in the sense that the missionaries didn't go there and lead. They had indigenous leaders, and missionaries went there and helped. And a large number of Protestant denominations saw great value in coming together for social action, and so they started a worldwide ecumenical movement. Ecumenical is from a Greek word, and it means the inhabited world. And in 1948, the World Council of Churches was formed. But the emphasis was on service rather than evangelism. And it largely is still today. And that's been rather a loss to focus on the social outreach, but not to have the same interest in evangelising. Now, Pentecostalism brought a new vitality and interest to many churches. The modern Pentecostal church was born in 1906 at Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. And teaching on the Holy Spirit had been rather neglected in lots and lots of churches over the past centuries. But now it seemed that God was doing a work. People were coming very aware of the Holy Spirit. There was gifts, there was miracles. In 1914, the AOG, the Assemblies of God, was formed, and other Pentecostal churches. And in the 1960s and 70s, you will all remember this, well, some will, the charismatic movement had grown and spread around the world and had touched most denominations. And what we were having too were modern versions of the Bible, the RSV, the NASB, and then later the NIV, and paraphrases, J.B. Phillips and the Living Bible. These all came on the scene. And all the time there was opposition from secular humanism, always questioning biblical authority. And we had problems as nuclear science, remember Chernobyl and all of those things, high technology, and medical advances with many great ethical problems, because mankind has found new ways of affecting life and death, of conception and of genetics. I think we probably all would be gobsmacked to know what things have been done and can be done. Well, several denominations merged. In Australia in 1977, the Methodist, Congregational and some Presbyterian churches became the Uniting Church. And some have gone on wonderfully, and some, you know, sometimes when you merge you have to compromise, and sometimes it seems a vitality can be lost in adapting to people rather than the leading of the Spirit. So, what do you remember, and what do I remember, those who are old enough, since World War II? Well, I think in the 50s, yes, there was a fear of communism and the Cold War. But personally, chocolate became available. And those Easter eggs with the lolly and the very pretty flowers on the top, they look good, but the chocolate was better to eat. That I remember. Trust homes were built. There were bodgies and widgies. Who remembers bodgies and widgies? Rock and roll. Yes. And TV came to South Australia in 1959. It was black and white, a lot of test patterns, a lot of snowing. 11 p.m. close with a Vespa. Your children were sent to bed at 8 o'clock by the television. And then at the end it was, do you remember, good night to you, good night to you. Now's the time to leave the air. Stay with us a moment more. It's time for the evening prayer. And a minister or someone would come on and give that Vespa at the end. That's all changed. Well, 1959, the Evangelical Alliance sponsored the Billy Graham Crusade. And here in Australia, there was a mini revival. It wasn't a full-blown as in some places, but it did a great job. Religious instruction was still being taught in the schools. But what was also taught was the evolutionary science. So children are getting one thing from the school teachers and one thing from their RI teachers and maybe Sunday school. And it didn't mould together very well. And then we came into the 60s and we got a man on the moon. I remember miniskirts, the Beatles. And remember that move to Eastern mysticism, so that John Lennon and George Harrison had their gurus, and there was a whole new age movement opening up, and it brought in our ordinary people so much more into drugs. The Beatles song, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, LSD, and there they were singing about this. And then the Vietnam War comes along, and our young men were conscripted by lot to go and fight that war. There was a great emphasis as we went into the 70s on youth. And so you had Youth for Christ, which was great, and that was Bible-based and doing a great job there. But you also had the Jesus movement, And that was more flower power and hippies and Woodstock. And you remember the fashions, men with lots of hair and purple jeans with flared bottoms, all that sort of thing. And there was, came to, into Adelaide and other parts, the charismatic movement with a new interest. And there were many who were saved. But sometimes the teaching was, well, we know we had young people in youth group who were racing off to get their pimples dealt with. They weren't the least bit interested, really, in submission to Jesus Christ. But, you know, they wanted all the things that you could get rather than who they would belong to. And so there were some real difficulties there, lack of scriptural base sometimes. And in 1978, Grease was the big film of the moment, John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John. Now this is what struck me as I thought about it later. This was the first film out of Hollywood that I had ever seen, there probably are lots of others, but that I had ever seen, where the nice girl doesn't make the naughty boy nice, the naughty boy makes the good girl naughty and sexy. And you know, there was a change. She went with all that he was into there. And then in the 80s, the computers, the internet, and with that such a rise in pornography, even the early days, a sexual revolution going on. It's always been there, but here it was really hyped up. And Women's Lib, the women's movement on the rise there, women demanding the right to work. Well, governments didn't mind that because then the women had to pay taxes when they worked as well. But I think what some women didn't realise, that was they were going to get a double burden. They were going to be raising and looking after their families and they having to go to work as well, and handing their children over to somebody else to care for in their most impressionable years. And that's still the case. Women have no time. And I know that men come in and help more, but we didn't understand the cost of what this would mean. Of course, there were many mega churches around with very loud music. And there were tele-evangelists and some reaching out to people, but there also was, because the fame and the money, corruption that came into some. And churches actually became much more user-friendly. So they were reaching people on a personal sort of level, and people weren't asking, what must I do, but what can I get out of this? And we'd really entered, it's always been an age of self, but we really were right out there in the age of self. Bruce Shelley says that we acquired a religious supermarket mentality by which we choose Christian products according to personal preference and good advertising. That's what I want. How did it happen? He said one of the big things was psychology, because when that came in, we were told we are not dealing with sin. Forget sin. Forget original sin. It's problems that people have because of their upbringing. It's not their fault. It's their parents. It's unhappy experiences they've had. And this is the things you have to deal with, not with sin. And the media coming in and moulding our thinking and our desires so powerfully the whole of the time. Entertainment all the time. We have to be amused. Now, to amuse is to not think. And that is the thinking. The media does the thinking for us. And Hollywood sending out films with an immorality unmatched ever before, exported everywhere. But even as sin increased in all of these things, with the technology and so on, the gospel is going out, particularly by radio. So around the world, people are being reached and saved by these new technologies as well. And in the 90s, the Berlin Wall came down, and people were getting mobile phones, and there was a rise of earth worship. You know, it's not Father God anymore, it's Mother Nature, it's Gaia, and we are the ones who are going to save the planet. And so we came to a new millennium, and Already, people in power, George Bush Sr., back in the 90s, they were talking about a new world order. Now, some Christians were really rather shocked about that, because that is Apocalypse Now stuff. That's end times, when you're talking about a one world coming together like that. But now we've gotten used to a global village. It doesn't sort of enter people's thinking as much. But we became able to connect with others around the world via the internet, and we used the World Wide Web, the internet. I find it interesting that it's internet and it's a World Wide Web. You think maybe there's a little bit of a snare in there as well as good? And so we came to approaching the year 2000 and the Y2K scare, and we were told, I see that probably this is quite a deliberate work of Satan and those whom he used to bring us all in together to this end time thing. All computers would have to be synchronized or lose data, and so everybody's on this wavelength. And we were all scared of blackouts. I mean, how many of us had a heap of candles put aside and packets of flour or whatever? Some were very extreme in what they saved up. But nothing that we were told about to expect actually happened. And it fizzed, and we moved on. And then 2001, 9/11, the attack on New York's Twin Towers, as terrorist fears increasing. But, you know, since then too, in spite of all the other things that have happened, we get used to it and we move on. And across the so-called Christian West, the consumer is king. And we have a great sense of entitlement, because it is all about me, because you're worth it. And we are into selfies and all of that. So despite a frightening drug culture and terrorism fears and the Middle East in turmoil and the EU and Greece trying to sort things out in finance, our focus still really, I'm talking generally across the board here in Western countries, here in Australia, is on my personal right to do what I like. It's still on me. And if we experience any misfortune, somebody else has got to pay. We have to be compensated. We've got such a victim mentality. I tell you, if somebody runs off the road and hits a tree, they are not a victim. They have had an accident. But you have to be victimised by somebody to be a victim. But that's the word. Every time something goes wrong, you're a victim. So somebody else has to somehow pay for what has gone wrong. And our relationships can be fulfilled with just a comment on Facebook these days or on Twitter. Now, some of these comments are very damaging. A lot of them are probably just fairly hypocritical, really. You just say the nice thing and move on. Sexually, we know we should be allowed to do whatever we like. And our school children from primary on are being taught they should be allowed to do whatever they like too, and told things they're not ready even to understand or know about. And we can have babies any way we like. We can dispense with unwanted babies. And in our churches, not everywhere I know, but in many places there's been soft peddling, because we're not allowed to be judgmental. We have to love. We are not to rebuke. So political correctness then supersedes biblical righteousness. And Christians who believe that God says what he means and means what he says are being gagged or being afraid to speak out the truth that's there. So what are we to do? Well, in a world seemingly out of control and a culture that here could embrace same-sex marriage in the not-too-distant future, changing God's creational order, what are we to do? You know, the answer is the same in every century. Since Jesus Christ, trust and obey those two things. And Jesus says, and don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. He says, don't be blind. Read the signs, but don't be afraid. Satan may be the false prince, and he's only temporary, prince of this world. But Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will rule. Our God is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, when Jesus spoke to his Jewish listeners, they were ruled by a Roman government that kept very tight control. And anybody that said anything at all against the government was in big trouble. It was sedition. I mean, that was why Jesus was crucified, because they said, he said he was king of the Jews. That was the sign that was put on the cross, king of the Jews. And so you couldn't say anything very much. They didn't have any Centrelink. They had no welfare department. So all they had were the promises of God. And Jesus said they were not to be anxious. Worry, he said, won't make you live not even 1 hour longer. And so he talked about that man who had a farming business and it flourished, and who planned a more than comfortable retirement. But before he could enjoy it, he died. And all his riches, Jesus said, going to somebody else. But in the area where it mattered, he was an eternal pauper, because he was not rich towards God. Now that's the Luke 12:21 passage. And Jesus is saying, lay up treasures in heaven where they can't be destroyed. They will last forever, and they will be there for you. Now our God is so generous. And Jesus said, God will give you all that you need here. And as Sylvia said, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. That's a promise you can take hold of. As she said, needs, not greeds. Jesus said that we are going to receive the kingdom. You know, we're heirs of the kingdom. The International Monetary Fund, Islam, the US, the EU, no government is the kingdom. They're all going to disappear. Our unbelievers, and we can fall into this too, run after big barns and success and food and clothes, and they're all things none of us can keep. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Seek first God's kingdom, and everything you need here will be yours as well. And that means too that his presence, his support, his covering, as well as food and clothing. And you know, we discovered a car when it looks as though you haven't got one, and the right home to live in. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And it's true, we don't get it in advance, we get it at the point of need, so there is a trusting through that time. And we haven't here in Australia, amongst us here, I guess, ever we've been really worried about having nothing to eat and starving, but we are obsessed with food. There are food fads and diets and all of that thing, and they come and go, and what you should be eating today, or no, no, you mustn't eat tomorrow, and vice versa. And there is an enormous number of MasterChef programs and things that we're focused on. I remember years ago Jeff Bingham saying, and he's quoting from the scriptures, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Now you use your common sense, and you don't go overboard, he said, and be hung over a biscuit barrel. But he has given us things to enjoy. And he talked about, here's a person praying to God and saying, so obsessed with this, should I eat blackberry or raspberry jam? And God says, oh, just eat your breakfast. And so are we worried about no clothes to wear? No, I don't think we're worried about going naked. But what to wear, it's sort of which to choose and what to buy and what to not. And so we really have to look, don't we? Are we being dressed just to for other people's approval, or for some friend's envy, or you know, matching something else? Or are we looking for God's approval, the things of the heart, as was said, about what we are, not just what we look like? Now, I do remember it was Billy Graham who said this, but do also remember, you are an ambassador for Christ, so don't be sloppy and messy and unkempt and so on. You are to be attractive, because that's part of your witness. People won't say that that's the last sort of person I would ever want to be like, because you are such a mess. But stop focusing on yourself, and don't be a getter, be a giver. Years ago, we were given a spiritual law. Well, I mean, it's just a biblical law. But if you're in need of something, look around for something to give away. And how often one proves that true. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. So Matthew 6:33 said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think that's what gets forgotten. Seek the kingdom. How many times have you prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven? We've all done it. How many times? And that is talking about his kingdom coming and ruling on earth, but also it's a prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my heart right now. And that means that he is Lord. He's not just there to supply. He's there as Lord. So we are to practice the presence of God. That's what I see. That's one of the great things to do, is to be talking with him, looking to him. And when things are rough, and some of us have had it and will have it, pretty rough, I love what Jesus says. He says, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When you take his yoke, you're walking with him. You're doing work with him, but he's right alongside. He's doing it. And he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And there was a lass called Lorna Catford from BSF years ago, and I don't know if any of you remember her, but she loved that hymn that says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. It was her favourite. Well, Lorna was 80 or 80 something and driving her car one day and apparently did not feel very well and pulled over to the side of the road, and the Lord came for her. How very beautiful. Then she enters the perfect rest. Now, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know God better. Isn't that what we want to do? Know him better and better. But he also prayed that they would know the incomparable power of God for those who believe. He said, you know, the power that is for you, God uses for you, is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So whatever happens in this world, or your world or my world, God's resurrection power is at work for us. So nothing actually gets to us without his screening. It's got to go through him first before he allows it. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:39, not even our failures. But one way or the other, either by our death or by being raptured, he is coming for us. And so he'll either walk the valley of shadow with us or he'll meet us in the air. And when he is coming, when is he coming? Well, he told us, didn't he? At an hour when we don't expect it, when you don't expect it. So he says, be dressed and be ready for service at all times. So the last word then, so be alert, but don't be alarmed.